I want you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me, not to the book of Hebrews, actually just go two chapters over, two books over from that to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're continuing our study for the year about enduring faith. And today we want to talk about having a resurrection faith, a faith that knows the truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And it's essential for us because the truth is as we'll see, there's some similarities to what Paul was teaching us in the book of Hebrews as we're walking through that book. And Peter is emphasizing some very similar things that are essential for your walk of faith and my walk of faith. And over here in 1 Peter, it's important for us to realize God's blessed us, and Peter wants us to realize God has blessed us, particularly with resurrection blessings. We have been blessed because of what Christ has accomplished for us. Aren't you grateful for what God's done in your life? You and I should be testifying of that regularly, on a regular basis, saying thank you. It's the fruit of lips, Hebrews chapter 13, the fruit of lips that say thank you, God, you have blessed me beyond what I can even imagine, because we haven't even experienced all of them yet. There are those blessings that are eternal, that are ours, and one day we will get to experience them. But here's the interesting thing. Peter, he's writing to the church, and yet even as he writes to the church, he says, I'm writing to the pilgrims that have been part of the diaspora. They've been spread out. And that's an interesting perspective of what he's saying here. Who's he writing to? He's writing to those perhaps that heard the gospel there in that book of Acts chapter 2. And they were from all over. And then they went all back to their homes and took the gospel with them. Or maybe he's writing to those who have been persecuted and now they've spread out. But what we know is that Peter calls them pilgrims. He calls them aliens. Now, that's not those googly-eyed things, right, with big heads and round those, you know, those shaped ships that they keep telling us that that's what they're seeing. He's not talking about that kind of alien. Alien in this sense, they don't belong in this world. We don't belong in this world. Do you realize that today? This is not our home. We are passing through. We are living for the new world that's coming, that Christ is going to make. Peter even talked about that over in chapter 5, that one day God's going to burn everything up and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We're living for that land. We're supposed to be, and we're just passing through. We're pilgrims on a journey. Or some would say we're like Father Abraham. We just live by faith. Wherever the Lord tells us to go, we pitch our tent there. When he says, pull your stakes up, it's time to move to the next location. By faith, we walk like Father Abraham, and we walk in that way. And what we realize as we do that is we are a blessed people. God has richly blessed us. Now, here's the thing. As pilgrims living in the world, you live alongside the world. That means, listen, students, I know you're on break from school. When you go back to the classroom, you know, in that classroom, those students that you sit beside, you're living alongside them. Your life should be different because of your faith. Those people, listen, you'll go to work, maybe you get tomorrow off, it's Monday, and you head back to the factory or back to the office, and there, that one that works in the cubicle beside you or on the line beside you, you work beside them. But here's the amazing thing, you live beside them as a pilgrim, you work beside them as a pilgrim, and the way you and I live, the way you and I work is supposed to be distinct, it's supposed to be different because of our faith. They probably should think you and I are aliens because what we believe is strange to them. I mean, stop and think about this. We believe three gods are one. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one essence, the Trinity. That is strange to a lot of people, perhaps if they worship an idol or a particular god. It's strange to them, listen, that you and I would actually believe that Christ took on flesh, that God became a man so that he could save men and redeem us. To some, that is just strange. Why would we believe that? And the fact is, it's not surprising that we would experience that in this world. Peter saying to the church then, this is what you're experiencing. He's writing to them. We live in a post-Christian culture. We're not surprised that living here in the Bible Belt, not everyone believes the truth of the Bible. You realize that? I mean, well, they're supposed to, right? We're in the Bible Belt. I mean, right here in North Carolina, there's a Baptist church on every corner just about, right? And yet, listen, the truth is this. They don't all believe the truth of the scriptures. They don't all believe our strange faith. They find it strange that you and I would choose to follow a suffering servant, right? Why would you follow him? Why would you believe in him? Well, Peter was writing to those in modern-day Turkey, the region he was writing to, and their faith was strange to the citizens of the Roman Empire at that time. And he writes to them to realize, listen, while it's strange to the people around you, celebrate and rejoice that we are a blessed people. God has richly blessed us, and we should testify of those blessings to the world around us and not be ashamed of it. And he writes specifically here at the very beginning, introducing himself and speaking to them and reminding them that as you navigate life, however many days God has ordained in a book for you to live, however many more remain before us, you can live each day of your life knowing that your future is secure, knowing how to deal with things in the present because of what's happened in the past. And so all of our days ordained by God, listen, we should live them in light of the resurrection, in light of this truth of what Christ has done. Now here's the danger, and Peter will even say this in chapter 2 and also in chapter 4. Here's the danger. Living in the world, becoming like the world. And that's the danger for us, that we would adopt or embrace some worldly mindset, some way of living life and navigating life, not guided by God's truth, but guided by some worldly philosophy or some opinions of others around us. I mean, he'll even say, man, they think it's strange that you don't run the same courses they do. You don't do the same things they do. And this is the danger. Now listen, when I keep these blessings in mind, realizing what Christ has done for me, what God the Father has done for you and for me in Christ, I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to embrace the world's ideals on the way to live. I want to live by something otherworldly, the world that Christ is preparing for us, where we're going to reign and rule with him one day. That's supposed to guide my life, guide your life. And so as we look at these blessings, we celebrate and rejoice what we have found in Christ and what we have experienced in Christ. And Peter wants us specifically to rejoice in them. To rejoice this morning, to have joy in our heart because of who Jesus is and what he has done and the way that he has blessed them. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 in just a moment and invite you to stand. We're going to try to go all the way down through verse 12 this morning, so bear with me because we want to walk through this whole section. It's only about 4 or 5 sentences in the Greek, but it covers about 9 verses for you and for me. So stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord. As we consider the hope that we have, the heavenly inheritance that we have, and the blessings that we have because of the resurrection. Now notice this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's having a spell. He's praising the Lord right out of the gate. Why? Well, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, thank you that our faith, Lord, that we walk by faith here, our faith one day will be validated, our faith will be vindicated, Lord, what we have believed. We do not hope in vain. You have blessed us and given us reason to rejoice, Lord, to rejoice that we have a future, that we know how to navigate the present, and that you have told us these things in the past so that we can take you at your word. And Father, my prayer this morning is that if we can't bless your name for your abundant mercies that have come to us in a variety of ways, Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day that we repent and place our faith and trust in Christ and discover all the blessings that you have given us that are ours in Christ, and may we rejoice in them. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for us, for being buried and rising again, taking up your life. One day we know you'll take up ours. We ask now that you bless us, guide us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We bless God this morning for the resurrection blessings that are ours. Our faith is a resurrection faith. And Peter says, you and I need to be blessing God this morning, praising Him, thanking Him, because our future is secure in Christ. We have, notice this, a living hope. How did we get that living hope? Well, because we've been begotten again. We have been born again. If you look over in verse 23 in chapter 1, what's amazing, he says, how were you and I born again? We were born again by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. You remember in Hebrews chapter 4, it said that Word is living. It's powerful. It's powerful to like a sword, just open us up and expose us. And what does it reveal? It reveals that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It reveals that Jesus is the one who came to give His life for you and for me. And through repentance and faith in Him, we can call out on Him and be saved. Praise God this morning. We have been born again to a living hope. And it's a living hope because Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected. That's what Easter is a celebration of. That on Friday, Good Friday, we pause, we reflect, we remember that Christ died for us. He'll mention that even in chapter 2. The suffering servant who kept his mouth silent before the shears. He didn't speak anything. You know why he didn't? Because he was representing you and me. He was innocent, but because of our sin, he was treated as guilty, and so he kept his mouth shut. And as he suffered and bled and died for you and for me and was buried, praise God, on the third day, he arose. And now we have a living hope, a living, not something that's empty, not something that's in vain. It's vital for every day that you and I live, that we can walk and navigate life. You can wake up every morning and know that if I wake up here, I will wake up to live a day trusting in Jesus. And if He chooses, I wake up on the other side, I will live there forever and ever. There is a hope. Jesus was raised, and so one day we too will be raised. But not just this living hope in Christ. Notice that He's also, we have a future inheritance. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it will not fade away. What does all this mean? It's reserved in heaven for us. Well, Peter is saying, listen, just as the people in the Old Testament were walking towards a promised land, they had a promise from God, an inheritance that was theirs. Actually, the inheritance wasn't just the land, it was God Himself, because Abraham had been told that over in the book of Genesis. God had told him, I am your inheritance. But beloved, we have an inheritance, a future that is secure in Christ. It is a future inheritance that is incorruptible, which means it is imperishable. It will never perish. It will never die, the hope that we have. It's unstained or undefiled in its purity. It will never spoil. It's unfading in its beauty. In other words, it is always going to be glorious. It will never fade. So many of the things that we inherit here on this earth, they do perish. They are defiled at some point. They do fade away. But our inheritance in Christ will never experience that. In fact, it's reserved in God's presence. It's there, secured by Him, guarded by Him. It's as though He's taken our inheritance and locked it away, and He's standing guard around it. His powerful hands hold it for us. And beloved, that's an encouragement for us, because no one's going to go up there and steal it from us. When we have that security in Christ, it is guarded forever, not just in the future, but even right now, He says, we have a guarded faith. He says in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps us in the present as we look to the future and the blessings that are ours there with Christ forever. Now, it's amazing to me, he says this, that we're kept by the power of God. How does God keep us by His power? I mean, His hands are almighty, amen? His hands that formed and shaped all things. His hands are so powerful. He holds us in the palm of His hand, Jesus says. But we're kept there through the power of God. By faith, it's your faith, my faith, that trusts in Christ, that rests in Him, that secures us. It's trusting that God holds us and He'll keep His word and He'll never let go. Amen? Praise God this morning. He secures me. He secures you. He holds us. And it's faith that I need as I live each and every day. It's faith that you need as you live each and every day. Trusting in Him, resting in Him, believing in Him. This faith guards us. This faith is the key. It's the victory that we need each and every day. How do I have that faith? Listen, that faith has been born in us. That faith is when you and I repent of our sins and place our faith in the sufficiency of what Christ has done. Do you realize, listen, what we're celebrating this weekend is that Christ went to a cross. On that cross, He paid the penalty for sin. He paid the penalty that my sin deserved, your sin deserved, the whole world's sin deserved. He died, the innocent one, for us. And praise God, He was buried. If He wasn't buried, see, He took our sin debt, He took that, and He buried it. And we need that to happen so that we don't bring it back up and live with guilt from what we've done in the past. But when He rose again on that third day, which we celebrate today on Easter, that all three of those things are the good news. It's the gospel that He died, was buried, and rose again. And because of that, beloved, we've heard the gospel, and now we've been saved by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You said, I thought I'm saved. I thought I've seen this, experienced this. You've not experienced the fullness of it. There's still more to come, amen? It's going to be revealed in the last time. We're going to see what it looks like to have glorified bodies. We're going to see what it's like to never have to be impacted by sin. We're going to see what it's like never to see a loved one die again. We're going to see what it's like never to experience sorrow, never to experience sickness, never to experience any of the effects of sin. Praise God, we're going to see the fullness when we are glorified and we're there in the presence of God in the world that He's preparing for us to enjoy with Him forever. That will come in the last time. When is that, Pastor Chris? I'm ready for it. How about you? Amen. Well, you see, Peter even addresses that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, listen, don't you be shocked. Don't you be surprised. People are going to come in the end times and they're going to start mocking and they're going to be saying, where is He? Where's the promise of His coming? You've been saying He's going to come. When's He coming? And they're going to mock and they're going to say, yeah, it's not going to happen. But see, it's going to be, Peter says, just as it was in the days of Noah when they mocked Him. And what did they mock? Well, He told them God's going to judge this world with a flood. Now, He's not going to judge it with a flood again. He's going to judge it with fire this time. And they mocked Noah, and it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, He's going to mock those who trust in Christ, those who have this strange faith trusting in Him. And He says, though, He is going to come. In fact, He says, you know why God is delaying? Over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, God is delaying coming because it's His desire that none perish, but that all come to repentance. That everyone comes to their senses and realize, I'm a sinner, I'm going in the wrong direction, I need to turn around and go towards God and walk towards Him. God is patiently waiting that people will turn to Him. Not everyone will. Not everyone will choose the narrow way. Many will choose the broad way that leads to death and destruction. But God's desire is that we turn, we repent, and we walk towards Him. And one day, praise God, we're going to see the fullness of the salvation that we have believed in those last days. And it is going to be glorious. Now, God's given us this future hope. You should live each and every day. There's no reason for us to hang our head down and say, woe is me, I've got no future, I've got no hope. In Christ, we have a future. We have a living hope that should guide us and keep our outlook optimistic because my life is in His hands. I mean, the best thing that can happen to me is actually death because I pass from this world to the next and enjoy all that God has been preparing for me and all that He's been preparing me for. But until then, I live each day by faith. I live as a stranger in this world. I live as a pilgrim passing through. And one day we will stand there and I'll be rewarded for my faith and for my faithfulness. And you will as well. And we want to run the race faithfully, just as we're learning in Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Christ, looking for that day when Christ is going to come. We run the race, listen, putting those aside, those things that so easily trip us up, and running the race with endurance, because we're going to get there and receive our future blessings. Our hope is secure in Him, and our hope is a blessing. It's a living hope that we should experience each and every day and share with the world around us. You're saying, well, Pastor Chris, you don't know what I'm going through right now, the trials that I'm going through. Well, Peter addresses that in verses 6 through 9. Notice what he says here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. He says, listen, right now, it's quite possible as we walk as pilgrims through this world, looking for, expecting our coming Savior, living for that day when He'll appear, living for that day when we'll be rewarded for our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, he mentions that as well, the crown that will be received by those who've served Him faithfully. As he speaks of these things, we're living now in the present, and it may just be the case that we are grieved by various trials, various hardships, various difficulties, things that test our faith. You ever experienced those? Listen, if you're going to live strangely in this world and not believe what they believe, you know what? You're going to experience trials. He'll say that in chapter 2. He'll say that in chapter 4. Listen, don't think it a strange thing if the world doesn't agree with you. Don't think it's strange when they look at you and say, well, why don't you run with us in the same course of life that we're in? He says, listen, don't be surprised by these things if they don't understand. You keep following faithfully. In fact, this church was being persecuted because of the strangeness. They didn't do everything the world did. They didn't pinch incense to Caesar. They didn't compromise the truth of the scripture to the culture around them. That's a challenge for the church today. This is really a message for the church today in so many ways, because the church is capitulating and giving into the culture and becoming more and more like that. We should radiate the presence of Christ. We should live a different life. And if we experience trials, and James tells us they come in a whole variety of ways, I think Peter's emphasis is more on the trials that we get from walking by faith and living according to the truth of God's word and choosing to stay committed to Christ and not compromise. I think that's the case even when you consider how Noah, that preacher of righteousness, lived in his day. We're supposed to do the same thing. He says, when we experience this, understand, verse 7, my present trials, here's what God is trying to have show you and show me, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I walk by faith right now. We're looking out into the future. We know it's in God's hands. We choose to believe what it says over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that everyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That our faith isn't in vain. He is going to reward our faith one day, trusting in Him. And so we're looking at Him. We're walking towards Him. And in the moment, because of our commitment to Christ, we may experience some trials. We may go through the fire. We might be refined. God allows that circumstance in your life when your faith is tested to refine it and purify it, to make it as precious as gold. And gold is refined in the fire. It's in the fire that the dross is taken away. The impurities are taken away. And so as we walk by faith, as pilgrims, a pilgrim priesthood, Peter would say, we're walking to that throne. And as we go through life, we might in the present experience suffering and hardship and difficulty. But suffering is not meaningless. God has a purpose in it. You and I should radiate the joy of Christ, the joy of our salvation, the assurance that we know the one whom we have believed in and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed against that day. The trials that you and I face, listen, they are refining. They have a purpose. God is they're not meaningless. They are meaningful because He is refining your faith. In fact, listen, how many times do we go through trials because we choose to believe in Jesus? We choose to live out our faith and not compromise like the world. How many times has that experience happened to us? And in the midst of that, we rejoice because we are suffering for Jesus. We don't always rejoice. A lot of times we complain and we grumble. And the reality is, notice this in verse 6 and also in verse 8, he's saying, listen, in this you greatly rejoice. In verse 8, he says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. My life, your life should be filled with joy, joy that's overcoming, joy that's rejoicing with joy. That's an interesting phrase, joy, rejoicing with joy. Like, you can't get enough of it. Why? Because you and I are so confident and assured that one day he is going to return. He is going to come, and we're going to see the end of our faith, which is what? The salvation of our souls. So what we experience in the body, the present afflictions and difficulties for following Christ, one day we know we're being refined, and one day we're going to see our purified state, and we're going to rejoice because we've been found faithful, serving the Lord and following him. And as we do that, we can rejoice right now knowing this experience I'm going through, God has a purpose in it. He's refining me. He's making me more and more dependable upon him, trusting in him. He's making me more and more like Jesus. And we praise him. We praise him. We thank God that we can serve him faithfully because he's going to be faithful. He's going to provide one day a glorified body. And when Christ returns, and we can look forward to that day. And beloved, one day it is going to happen. We have a living hope. Now, what's critical, he says, is you do this because you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, when you consider this, this means we walk by faith. This is why Hebrews is so important, the book of Hebrews, because it is about having enduring faith, faith that goes all the way to the end. There's an example in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We'll see several of those saints later this year when we walk through that portion of Scripture. They walked by faith. They had an enduring testimony. They had a good testimony that God spoke to them and they chose to believe he would do exactly what he said. And that's how everyone that walks following the Lord has to walk, by faith. You don't see, we hear. Faith comes how? By hearing and hearing the word of God. I hear God speak. I choose to believe he's true to what he says, that he has the power to do it, and I go forward in faith. That's the walk we have today. And so as I do that faithfully each and every day, fixing my eyes, running this race for that throne, looking out to the future, one day, praise God, we're going to be validated. It wasn't in vain, y'all. It will be worth it all when we see him, and we'll be rewarded for it. Now, what's amazing is, let me give you a reason why. Presently, I can go through these experiences. You can go through these experiences. Fixing your eyes on your future, it's all about the past. And this is how he concludes it in verses 10, 11, and 12. Notice this. This salvation that we've heard, this salvation that we've believed, this salvation that came to us, the prophets wrote about. In fact, the prophets, they inquired and they searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come, not to them, but to you. In other words, listen, when you read the Old Testament, Paul would say the same thing to the Corinthians. Over in 2 Corinthians 10, he would say the same thing there. He would say, listen, all the things that you read in the Old Testament, all the things that are written there, it wasn't written for them. It was written for you and for me. So that we wouldn't follow their example, but we would put faith and trust in Christ. That we would follow him obediently. They searched diligently as they wrote those things down. They wondered about this grace of God that was coming and what this all meant. They didn't have the full picture like you and I do. But they wondered, what could this all mean? What has God written here? And when God gave them the word, he gave them the word for them to believe, but also for us to believe. In other words, listen, when Moses wrote over there in the Pentateuch, in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those first five books, when he was recording there what God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, that there would be a seed that would crush the serpent's head. They didn't know the fullness of what that all meant. When he wrote there to Abraham, listen, Abraham, I will provide for you, for myself, a ram. I will provide the sacrifice. Abraham trusted God. He believed God had the power to raise his son from the dead if necessary. That's what Hebrews will tell us. When you read over there that there would be a promise that from Jacob speaking to his son Judah, that the lion would come from the tribe of Judah. When God told Moses, listen, put that brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up, and anyone who looks upon the pole shall be healed. When Isaiah the prophet would write about a child who would be born, a son that would be given to us. In fact, the government would rest upon his shoulders. When he told us in chapter 53 that there would be a suffering servant and that by his stripes we would be healed. When Daniel wrote about 70 weeks and laid out all of eschatology there. When Hosea wrote, out of Israel I will call my son. When Micah said, oh you little town of Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth one. When Zechariah said, listen, he's going to come riding into the city mightily, triumphantly on a donkey. When the psalmist would say over in Psalm 22 that he would be forsaken and die on a cruel cross. When he says in Psalm 16 that he would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. That he wouldn't remain in the grave. When he says in Psalm 68 that he will ascend on high. All of them that wrote, all the prophets that wrote there, when they wrote those things, they searched, they carefully studied. They wanted to know more about this gracious salvation that was going to come and that we would experience. And praise God, we know the full story now. You see, what God wrote in the past, beloved, he kept his word. That's why you keep trusting in him. You keep believing in him. We serve a God who keeps his word. And so you build your life on his word and you look out because he's spoken in the past. You can experience the present and you know the future is secure because he keeps his word. All of these prophets, in fact, look at this. It's fascinating. The Spirit of Christ, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ that was in them indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Spirit of God filled these men. Peter will speak about that over in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Spirit borne them along like wind in the sails of a ship that blows a shell ship, the sailing ship, it blows it along. In the same way, the Spirit was in them. They are writing this down. The Spirit was guiding them to write these promises, to write these prophetic words for you and for me. And you know what's amazing? That same Holy Spirit, when you're saved, that Spirit comes and dwells within us and gives us understanding of what he inspired them to write. So I want to open the word. I want to hear God speak because the Holy Spirit who inspired it and gave them the message about Christ, his sufferings that he would experience, his glory that he would experience, all these things that they wrote about, beloved, that's for you and for me. And the Spirit wants us to have faith, trusting and resting in what God has said. They didn't understand all of it, but they knew enough to put their faith and trust in him. And take God at his word. And that's what we have to do as well. It was revealed to them. Notice in verse 12. It was revealed that not to themselves. But to us they were ministering the things. Which have now been reported to you. Through those who have preached the gospel. To you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which even the angels desire to look into. This word that was being written, listen, it's amazing. The Spirit inspiring Daniel to write these things and Isaiah to write these things. Can you just imagine? It says the angels were like, wow, that's amazing. When's that going to happen? I wonder what, because remember, angels aren't eternal. God is eternal, right? And they write these things down. They don't understand. They don't have omniscience. They don't know the future. But I could just imagine them writing, Isaiah and Daniel and others writing these things down and going, oh, I wonder what this is going to mean. I wonder when this is going to happen. I wonder what happens. And then suddenly the Son of God steps out of glory, steps into a human body to come and redeem mankind. And when he did that for you and for me, the angels, you had to think, wonder. I mean, in my sanctified imagination, I think sometimes I bet they had to say, I wonder if this is what that meant. I wonder if this is what that meant. Wait, he's born in Bethlehem. Look, here it is. Listen, if the angels wanted to know about this great salvation that was written, why don't we? Why don't we want to study and hear God speak and help us to understand these scriptures that are written in the past that were written for our benefit, written so that you and I would hear God speak and that you and I would choose to believe he's a God who keeps his word. I'm going to take him at his word and I'm going to build my life on it. See, God speaks this way so that we will do precisely that. Stop trusting and listening to the world. Stop trusting in ourselves, but trust in him. When you come to realize that, you realize this is the implanted word. This is the word that the Spirit gives us so that we can obey the truth and we can be saved. This is helpful for me that I have a living hope. My future is secure. I know how to navigate the present because God has a plan and a purpose in this to refine my faith. And I can build my life on the truth of what he said in the past, which angels have looked into, prophets have looked into, and praise God, we've looked into today. God has spoken to us. The question is, what do I do with this truth, the good news, the gospel that's been proclaimed to me, that's been proclaimed to them? You see, I have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Students, your parents want to make the choice for you, but they can't. In fact, sometimes a spouse wants to make a decision for a spouse. You can't. Grandparents, you can't make a decision for your grandchildren. For your siblings, you can't make a choice for them. No, you have to make that choice. Now, here's the amazing thing. This word that we've heard, it's sufficient to save. It'll save us if we'll say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I realize I'm in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. I see this one, Jesus, who died and paid the penalty that I deserve. And I want to put my trust in him. I'm convicted by the Spirit. I realize I'm a sinner and I don't have salvation. But I see the one who came and died. And I believe not only that he died, but I believe he rose again. And I want to call on him as my Lord. If you've never done that, then today is the day of salvation. This opens up all the blessings for us because of what Christ has done. And you can live a blessed life each and every day that God has for you, trusting in him. Maybe you're burdened this morning because you know someone that needs to make that decision but hasn't made that decision. And you're burdened, you just want to pray for them and perhaps pray for an opportunity to share with them who Christ is and what he has done. This is the time in the service where we respond to what God has said. We choose to believe what he says and believe the truth of what he says and obey it. And his command to us is this simple. It is the command to obey the gospel, to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in him and experience all the blessings that Christ has accomplished for us. If you've never done that, in a moment I'll be standing here with Pastor Scott, and we invite you to come during this time of invitation and say, I just need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me from my sins. But perhaps you need prayer. We're here as well to pray with you as you go through perhaps a trial of your faith even now, saying, I just need you to encourage me. Because listen, beloved, we're all on this journey together. No one gets first place, gets a special prize, okay? We all want to arrive there, and we all want to arrive encouraging one another on this journey of faith. We're just pilgrims passing through. I need you, you need me, and we all need the Lord as a community of faith, as a pilgrim priesthood on journey to his throne, a spiritual journey. And so we need that, and sometimes you just need prayer to make the next day. And by God's grace, he enables us to do that. I want to invite you to bow your heads for just a moment. As we go before the Lord in prayer, and as we have an extended opportunity to call on the Lord and ask him for salvation, or perhaps just to obey him this morning in something that he's calling us to do in obedience to his word. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus today? It's very simple. Who saves you? Who's your Savior? Do you think you can save yourself? You can be good enough? Because you can't. I can't. Or are you trusting in Jesus alone? The work that he did in the flesh, living the perfect life none of us could, and dying on the cross to pay the penalty that our imperfect life deserves. It's for sin that he died. Are you trusting in him? Have you declared your allegiance to him and asked him to be your Savior and your Lord?